And then he surrendered him, suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. And I thank you for getting us all together here this morning. I pray you speak to us, Lord, through the preaching of your word. Your Spirit moves among us, Lord, that we feel your presence. I pray you speak to each heart that's here. They get their salvation secure. Lord, they're confident in that. Call on your name, Lord, before it is eternally too late. Lord, I so now have your will and way. Speak to hearts, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I decided this morning, or felt like I was led to preach on baptism, since we were having a baptism today. The title of the message is Believer's Baptism. And, you know, one of the things I want us to see that baptism is, for us, the first step in obedience for the believer. I'm getting waved at from the back. I don't have my mic on. And, you know, it's the first act of obedience. And I'll show you what it says if you look with me real quick over in Matthew chapter 28, right at the end, or Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the Bible says there, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And so we see there, we see teach, which means disciple, that we, you know, we lead people to Christ. And then it says baptizing them, which is submersion underwater. You know, that's what the word means. We studied this recently in our Wednesday night class, but baptizo means underwater. It's not sprinkling. It's not pouring, but it's a submersion underwater, because it pictures some things. Jesus established baptism as one of the two ordinances of the church, one being communion and the other one in baptism. And it's symbolic in a way, but it's more than a symbol. It does picture the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, but it also pictures our death, the death of the old man, the old self, that burial and the resurrection of the newness of life. We'll talk about that some this morning. But, you know, I want you to see the importance of that. It's Jesus, of course, we see him there. He was baptized. Now, he wasn't baptized like others at that time for the remission of sin or because he needed to repent of anything, but he did say to fulfill all righteousness. And so we have that command in Matthew chapter 28 to go and be baptized. That's a command for us, not an optional thing, a command. And so when we fulfill all righteousness, when we do what God commands us to do. So for the saved person, you know, baptism is an ordinance there for us. But I want us to see some things. Of course, with Jesus, as I said, it pictured him. He had a future baptism that was going to be more real when he went to the cross. He died on the cross. He was buried, and then he resurrected. That was picturing for him that future baptism. But I want you to see what baptism it pictures for us. The very first thing that we see that I want us to see is that it's a commitment. It's a commitment. And, you know, one of the things that in our country, we've got kind of like a take it or leave it Christianity, where Christianity is kind of something that we add to the life that we already have. That's not what God intended. That's not what the Bible teaches. But what I want you to see in this nation, we're a nation of getters. You know, we want to get everything. If it's free, somebody's going to take it. You know, whatever it is, they'll get it, and whether they need it or not. And so I think that we'll see that. We try to add to our lives, and we try to take Christianity and do the same thing. But you know, in other countries of the world, other nations of the world, baptism was a serious thing. You could, and even in this day and time, when somebody submits to baptism, they could be imprisoned for that. So when you got down there to the water to be baptized, you were really you better be confident in your faith. You better make sure, you know, you would have to have Jesus Christ as a reality in your life. You get ready to get in a creek where they're going to baptize you in a country where they would lock you up for it. I mean, it was a serious thing. I don't think too many false professions went on. Not too many people playing, not too many people pretending, but it is a reality in those lands today. There are lands today, there's places today that if you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you could be put to death for that. Try that in a Muslim country. Try to go to one of these Muslim countries and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Today I'm talking about. You can't wear, you go in a Muslim nation and wear a, you can't wear a cross around your neck if they see it. I had a friend of mine that I used to work with. He was in the military, went over there, went to Saudi Arabia during the first time we went over into the Gulf War there. He went into Saudi Arabia and he was walking down the street. Now, you know, we were helping Saudi Arabia out, but listen, they're Muslims. And he was walking down the sidewalk and had a cross around his neck. And buddy, somebody came up, a military person came up, and he said he couldn't understand a word he said, but he knew he was not a happy camper. And you know, and the whole issue had to do with that cross right there, man. He had to hide that thing. He had to put it down in his T-shirt. They didn't want to see it. You go out there, and if you were a Muslim, and you converted to Christianity and were submitted to baptism, they would put you to death. In many of the lands today. So, you know, it's a serious thing in other places. In our part of the world, it's just kind of something we're going to do. You know, I've baptized many, many people, and I don't know whether a lot of them, I know a lot of them, the salvation wasn't real. They went in dry, came out wet. And that's really all it amounted to. It didn't mean anything. But what it's supposed to mean a picture, a commitment, an outward sign of an inward reality. It's more than a promise. You know, promises are something that we break all the time. A lot of times we maybe make promises to God even that we break those things. But it's more like a vow. A vow is different than a promise. A vow is a more serious thing than a promise. So you look in the Bible and there's lots of examples in the Word of God about people that made vows to God. You make a vow to God, you better not break it. I mean, you know, that's just the way. If you make a vow to God, you better keep that vow. He said it's better not to make a vow than make it and break it. Some of that, I'm paraphrasing just a little bit with that. But you better not make a vow. It's a serious thing. It's kind of like a wedding ring. You know, when we take, why do we have weddings? You know, why not just live together? Well, you say, well, people doing that all the time. I know they are. I know people that have been, they've been together for 20, 30 years, done bought a house and everything, but they won't get married. Why? Because, well, we don't want to make a commitment. Kind of looks like you already made a commitment. You done bought a house, got youngins, got all that going on. Why? But when you look, the ordination, the institution of marriage, God established that. God established the institution of marriage, and there was weddings in the Bible. Jesus went to them, first miracle he ever performed at a wedding. And when you look at the wedding, why do we have weddings? Because it's you're taking a vow. When you stand before the preacher and standing before God and standing before the people that are there, when you get married, you are making you take vows. Those are marriage vows, not marriage promises. And when you take those vows, you know, they're supposed to mean something. You know, nowadays, man, listen, how many people have you married that got divorced? I don't know, but there's enough of them, too many of them. Making those vows up there, I'll tell you what, I've had them. I've married people that didn't last a year. Stand up there before God and everybody else and make a vow before God that it's going to stay together. And I mean, I know there's all kind of extenuating circumstances, but I've married people that didn't last a year. And so, I mean, somebody, and sometimes one of the other spouses, the one spouse can't help that the other spouse didn't honor their vows. I mean, you know, but both people are supposed to be making a vow that, you know, before God. And you know how they go. When we do a baptism, look, this is what God wants. He wants a commitment. That's the same as a marriage. God wants commitment. That's what it's supposed to be. When I want to show you a little story in the Old Testament. I got one little thing here in Exodus 19. This story here, for most of you, be familiar with this, you know. And this was when the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness. And in 19 verse 1, it says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, see there, self-explanatory, tells you what's going on. The same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and they were come to the desert of Sinai and pitched in the wilderness there, and there Israel camped before the mount. Okay, we got all the Israelites, they've come out of Egypt, they're camping before the mount. And verse 3 says, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So God's got a message for the children of Israel. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar people, a treasure unto me, above all people, for the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So Moses went back and told the Lord, said, yeah, they said they'd do it. And so here's the thing. Moses preached a message from God, and he reminded them, God kind of just said, listen, I brought you up out of Egypt on eagle's wings, and he didn't go into all the details, but they knew what all the details were. And all the details were, he parted the Red Sea. He drowned the largest army in the world in the Red Sea. He fed them with manna. He got water out of the rock. He got a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He led the people. That was what was all entangled in that little word there, or that little sentence that said that he had brought them up out on eagle's wings. But then God's asking something from them in verse 5 and verse 6. He said, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. He's asking something for them. See, he's asking for a commitment. He said, listen, if you're going to do it, you're going to be a peculiar treasure unto me. Peculiar is not the same way we would use it today. Peculiar today, you know, nobody wants to be peculiar, but in this case you would be. And to me above all people, for the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He tells them that. And these are the words which that's a speaking to the children of Israel. So God's asking something from them. He's asking for a commitment. Now you might think right off the bat, already hadn't the children of Israel kind of shown some commitment already? I mean, God said, listen, all right, I'm leading you up out of Egypt. I'm going to have a pillar of a cloud. You got to follow it. They did. He said, I got a pillar of a fire by night, and you got to follow that. And then he said, I'm going to, part the Red Sea, and you got to go through the Red Sea. And they did. Of course, they had an Egyptian army kind of pressing down on them. There wasn't a lot of options there. That might have helped you on through there, one choice or the other. I wondered if they had went through. Think about that. I wonder, and this is our problem in America today. This is a little side note, don't cost you anything extra. I wonder in America today, see, our problem is we don't have it so bad. I wonder if the Egyptian army wasn't pressing down on the Israelites that day and God parted the Red Sea and said, listen, I want you to go through there. I wonder if they'd have went. Something to think about, isn't it? Food for thought. You can scratch your head on that all afternoon. I wonder if they had went through, if God had said, listen, I'm just going to put them big walls of water standing there. I just want you to trust me and go on through. Now, see, they had some persuasion, see, because the Egyptians would come and say, well, we're going to die if we stay here, and then we might die if we go through there, but we got to trust God. But just, see, our problem is we don't have an army pushing down on us all the time to trust God. That's what I think it is in America. We got it too good. We got it good. But they had it. So that's just food for thought. I wonder if they had went. They might not have been that much different than us. They might not have went if they hadn't had them on, but they did. And so they did go ahead and trust God. Let's give them credit there. And so they'd followed Moses for the past month and a half. They spent 50 days out in the desert dependent on God for food and water. They followed a cloud and a fire day and night. Wasn't that enough? Apparently not. Because God went ahead and said, listen, I got something else for you, and this is what I want from you. I want you to follow me. I want you to commit to follow me. God doesn't want, this is the thing here, and this is what a lot of times with people today, people want a casual relationship with God. But I want to tell you something here today, that God doesn't want a casual relationship with you. Amen. Huh? Amen. God just doesn't, all of us got some casual acquaintances, right? I mean, you really don't call them friends, you just kind of know them. You might know where they live. You might know their spouse's name. You might even know their kid's name or their dog's name. You might know some things about them. You might know where they work. But really, you don't do that much with them, right? All of us got people we work with like that. We got people that, and they're okay folks. I mean, nothing wrong with them. You like them okay, but you just really don't, for one reason or another, you just don't have a real deep relationship with them. You don't hang out. You don't call each other. You're not texting each other. I guess they do that. Calling's probably old-fashioned today, I guess. I'm the only person in the world probably still calls people. That you don't text them. You don't do anything with them on the side. You just kind of got that casual relationship. You see them when you're out in public. Oh, hey, Joe, how you doing there, buddy? How's it going? You see them out there and you don't say anything. But that's not the kind of relationship. But see, most people, and the most Christians, unfortunately, that's the kind of relationship they have with God. They kind of got, they know there's a God. There's His church. We'll go down to church if nothing comes up. we'll go in and see how it is, man, and we'll sing and we'll do some things. And, you know, every once in a while we kind of look in the Bible. Yeah, I'll look in there and see something. We got one on our coffee table, a good spot for it, right there. Lift it up. You can see the dust lying around it where it's been sitting, huh? And we got this relationship with God where, you know, we know who He is. We know some stuff about Him. You know, we know some stuff about God. But do you have a committed relationship with God? And that's what God wants with you. And I don't think God's satisfied. I know God's not satisfied with anything less. And that's what He wanted out of the people there, the Israelites. He wants a lifetime commitment. And the baptism is supposed to be, unfortunately it's not always, but it's supposed to be a physical declaration of their commitment. Now I know for the theologians out here that word "if" right there, I know that little word "if" is a real picture of the law. I know it is, and it's a picture of the law, and we're living under grace. I understand that, but I'm using this for the purpose of illustration. Even under law, God still wanted to have a commitment from His people towards Him, and because He was going to commit to them. And I'm going to tell you something else, that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is going to make a full commitment to you if you trust Him. Man, I like the fact that I know that I'm in God's hand. Amen. I mean, that God is committed to me, that He's watching out for me, that He wants nothing. The only thing that God wants is my best interest is at His heart. It is the same. Well, you know, it's not just me. Oh, well, yeah, but you're a preacher. It doesn't matter. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. God wants your best interest is at the heart of God. Man, if you just get convinced of that. And it's like, I use this illustration all the time with parents and their kids. When you tell Johnny not to run out there and play in the interstate, it's because it's for his best interest, no matter if Johnny's heart really wants to play out there. I remember when I was a little boy one time, me and my friend Kevin, we were playing plumber. That's real nice around the house for the kids, right? And we got out all the wrenches and everything. Man, I thought this is going to be cool, man. Summertime, you kind of bored, man. We had one of these I think the Culligan man or whoever came by, we had some kind of water softener system down there in Virginia Beach where I grew up, and they had it all hooked up out there, and me and Kevin got the pipe wrenches out and everything, man, and the tools. Now, we really wasn't going to do nothing. I wasn't planning on pulling on no fittings or nothing and turning something loose, you know, but we were going to do that. But my dad came along, you know, and he saw all that. I guess he about had a heart attack. You know, we're down there at the well pump and the thing with all the tools scattered out. Oh, hold it, boys. This party's up. That ain't exactly the way my dad would have done it. But that ain't exactly the way Dad did it, but he got the point across. We put the tools away, and we didn't play that game no more. And the reason was because, you know, hey, listen, there was electricity there. You know, we had all the stuff there. There's stuff we could have got hurt. And when them old pumps used to have a thing that spun around, you could stick your finger in there and lop it off. You weren't careful. And, you know, so Dad, I mean, we really, 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 way down inside, we just wanted to play there. We thought, man, it's going to be fun. But my dad said, listen, this isn't going to be good because you could get hurt. I don't want you to do it. He's really looking out for my best interest. And I'm glad I still got all my fingers that, you know, and in the long run it worked out. It's the same way with God. Listen, God is wanting us, is wanting the best for us. And so when He says, listen, Let me guide your life. There's going to be places in life that God's not going to guide you to. You may think, boy, this is going to be fun and we're going to have a good time. But God says, listen, I think in the long run, this isn't going to be good for you. I'm going to steer you away from that. It's because He loves you. It's not because He's a tyrant. Huh? And so God, just let God, God wants a commitment. He says, listen, follow me. Follow me. I'm going to lead you right. I'm going to lead you down the right path. I'm going to lead you to nothing but goodness. I'm going to lead you, you know, you're going to have a great life. Look, we got some promises from God. God said, honor your father and mother. He said, so that your days on earth shall be long. Huh? Boy, He's got a promise right there. Honor your father and mother. The converse of that is don't honor your father and mother, and God may take care of you a little bit early in life. So we got some promises. He said, listen, I want the best for you, but I want a commitment from you. It's not hold on to everything else in the world, because He said, see, I think that little word if will still apply under grace. Because God, well, you know, yeah, we're saved by grace. Listen, but when it comes to blessing and God's leading and those things right there, I can be saved as all get out, but guess what? If I stick my finger in the well thing, it's still going to lop it off. No matter whether it's grace or law, right? If I stick my finger in there, it's still going to lop it off even though I'm saved. So, you know, don't do anything dumb. God wants this commitment. He's committed to us. And so, you know, that's what the one number one thing I want you to see. It pictures commitment. When a person gets baptized, he's saying to the world, listen, I'm a Christian. Are you going to be perfect? No. We had a big discussion one time whether, as a person trusts Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, could he live a sinless life? You know, it's back and forth. Well, no, because we're in the flesh. Yeah, but the Spirit's stronger than the flesh, right? Think about that for a minute. I mean, Spirit's stronger than flesh, right? If you follow the Holy Spirit every step of the way, would he ever lead you into sin? Would he ever lead you astray? No. The only time you ever fall into sin is when you're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but we can't do it because we're in the flesh. Yeah, but the Spirit's stronger than the flesh. You're saying that the flesh is stronger than God. You go round and around with that one. Now, has anybody ever done it besides Jesus? No. So we talk about it. I mean, but it's you know, I think about this stuff a lot of times. I got, you know, time to think about that. Think about that stuff. But here's the thing. You know, you're saying that I'm a Christian and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. You know, you probably never, you know, you're not going to live a perfect, sinless life, spotless life after that, but you're making a open, public confession, a commitment that you're now a Christian. You know, you're not, listen, when you get baptized, you're not saved by being baptized. The water's not washing away your sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ does that. But what you're saying is just saying, hey, I'm picturing the death of the old man. I'm picturing Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, but I'm also picturing my own death. I'm picturing the death of that old guy back there. So we got commitment. It brings us to death. Romans chapter 6. Got ahead of myself for a second. It happens. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says there, 1 through 4, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul goes on to answer his own question. He said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many as of us were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. So now we see a picture of death right there. Baptism is symbolic of the death of the old man. It's a point of reference. The other day I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the fact that I was flipping around on the radio and I heard this old song. And you know, we all got categories of our life, times in our life. And I heard this old song and I told Sherry, I said, well, there's one of the old surfing songs right there. Now, I know y'all can't picture your pastor as a young 17-year-old maybe, surfboard under his arm, down at the beach, got my baggies on. You know what those are. They call them baggies, man, your jams. Had your jams on, boy, a little chain around your neck right there, looking cool. Unseen breezes blowing your hair back. Tan. I was a surfer. Yeah, that was my life. And there was certain music, you know, that was on the radio back in them. And I remember the song on the radio, first time I went surfing. Man, every time I hear it, I remember it was the first time I went. And I got to go, and the older boy took me. And I spent all my days out at the beach with a surfboard on. You know, we went surfing all the time. What happened to that guy? Well, number one, he got old. But number two, the thing is, the old guy is dead. And if I tried to go surfing now, I would be dead. The old guy is dead. I mean, you know, there's parts of your life that's gone. See, you look, when a person really gets saved, there'll be some things. You know, I can look back at the person I used to be and know that guy, it's like looking at another person. I can look at myself years ago. It's, well, do you ever have any tendency? Yeah, you know, sometimes. But I look at that old person there and I say, man, that guy, that life is gone. That guy is dead. He's dead. He doesn't exist. I can look from like looking at out-of-body experience. I can be outside looking at that guy and saying, that's not me. That's not me. That guy is dead. And so the old man, the old life, the old habits, listen, the old hangouts, something happens when a person really gets saved. He dies. The old self, the old life, everything, all things, the Bible says all things become new. All things become new. Listen, it's a new It's a new thing, which brings us to the next point. It also pictures this birth. Everything's going on. You're going under the water. Death, you're buried. And then you resurrect into the newness of life. See, in chapter 6, verse 4, in the last little part, it says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism not only pictures the death of the old man, but it also pictures the birth of the new and spiritual man. And this is where I think a lot of times Christians fail in this point right here. Somebody said it this way. He said, too many Christians are betweeners. They're living between Egypt and the promised land. You remember the Israelites, man, they wandered around out in the wilderness for 40 years when they could have went into the promised land within 3 weeks of leaving Egypt. See, we've gotten saved. We've been delivered out of Egypt. We've gotten saved, but we try to get over into the promised land, and that's not heaven. That's just the place that God would have you live in a Christian as a Christian in this life, because there was battles to be fought in Canaan, so that couldn't be a picture of heaven. Not going to be any battles there. But what we're doing is there's too many Christians that are wandering around. We're out of Egypt, but we haven't gotten the promised land. We've been dead. We're trying to die to the old self, but we didn't go all the way through with it, and we didn't resurrect into the newness of life. And so we're living between Egypt and the promised land, saved but never satisfied. Saved but never satisfied. Why? Because listen, man, if you're saved, you want to just stay dead, or do you want to have a new life? Listen, you know, a lot of people, when I first got saved, man, I was in a legalistic church, a pretty legalistic church, and it was always don't do this and don't do that and don't do this. I was about afraid to do anything because I figured it'd be wrong. It was like about everything I wanted to do was probably wrong. But that's all it was. It was just don't. And it looked like, it was like a lot of people think, boy, there's all these rules. You can't do this. You can't do that. I was dying to self. I was trying to say, all right, I don't want to do that because that's not right. I don't want to do it. A lot of stuff, listen, I wanted to do wasn't right. It was, you know, don't do it. Man, that's a miserable way to live, though. The way to live is, you know, to go on through with the whole thing and live in the newness of life, be resurrected into the newness of life. Now, all of a sudden, I'm alive, man. I'm living a new life, man. I'm not doing those things because I have to quit doing them. I'm not doing those things because I don't want to do them. You know, I don't want to do those things. And so there's another part to it. A lot of people are living between Good Friday and Easter, believing in the cross, but not entering into the power and the glory of the resurrection. Listen, when the Israelites went across Jordan River, and you remember the first time they got up there, and because of unbelief, they wouldn't go over into the promised land. So 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. See, a lot of people are like that. They didn't want to take that next step. Get over in, you know, the newness of life. Really trust in God. They have to step into Jordan River at flood stage when they stepped. As soon as they did, it dried up, but they had to step first. I was telling them, we're going to take some faith to go get baptized today. It's not going to dry up when we step in there. We're going to have an issue. But it's going to take some faith. There's more water in there than normal. But the same thing. They didn't do it. They wouldn't take that step of faith and go on into the land that God promised for them. They were trusting God for their salvation out of Egypt, but they weren't trusting God to take them on into the promised land. You know, and so you got to trust God for the next. You know, preacher, well, how if I get saved and how am I going to? I don't think I can live a Christian life. Trust God. He'll get, you know, He'll give you the power to live. You can't live the Christian life on your own. Amen. Trust God for it. You know, if you're asking God to save you and He has saved you, then for living the Christian life, for living in the newness of life, trust God for that. He's going to give you the power to do that. You got that straight? Amen. Amen. That's a good amen point right there. Listen here, when the Israelites crossed the Jordan, man, it was a brand new land and it was a brand new life. It was a brand new land, a brand new life. It was a new life. So baptism, it's a command from God. It's not an option. You know, the two ordinances of the church, baptism and communion. And a little lesson, I taught on this on communion, but a lot of people didn't come to it, and I think they got some things mixed up in their head. But, you know, we get the idea that communion... The Bible tells us, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, it says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It says, examine yourself. And it talks about eating of the cup and not eating and drinking unworthily of the cup. So a lot of people are real slick. See, they think, well, you know what, I'll examine myself, and I see that I'm not living up to the standards that God expects of me. And so therefore, I'll be good and not partake of communion. You see, it's a little vicious circle going around here. But wait a minute, it's a command of God. So by not partaking of communion, you're disobeying what God has told you to do, so therefore you're not being good. So, you know, you got enough self-righteousness to say, I've examined myself and I don't measure up to what God expects from me, or I know I'm not living for God like I should, so therefore I'm not going to take communion. Instead of just looking at your life and saying, gee, I'm not living like God wants me to do, I need to quit doing that. I'm going to quit doing what God commanded me to do. You get that? But look what it says. See, you got to read it right. It says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. It doesn't say let a man examine himself and then decide he's not following Christ like he should and not eat. It says let a man examine himself, and that includes judging himself, and then so let him eat. We are commanded to take communion, folks. We are commanded to take communion. And you know, this is it. This is it. I wasn't going to preach specifically on that, but when I do a communion service, I do it on Sunday night, or I do it on a Wednesday. I do it at night because I want you to commit to coming back to do it. And a lot of people won't do it. But it's a command from God that we're to take communion, and so is baptism. The Bible, you know, it's both things were commanded to be baptized. And how many people have been baptized and then say, well, I examine myself, I'm not going to take communion? Hey, but God commanded you to do both of them, right? There wasn't an unbaptized Christian in the Bible except perhaps, and I thought about this, the thief on the cross. When he trusted Christ, you know, there he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't have time to be baptized. Ethiopian eunuch out in the middle of nowhere, reading the Bible, baptized. Apostle Paul, baptized. All the people that Peter preached to, I think 3,000 souls one day, they were baptized, added to the church in the same day. Everybody, there wasn't no such thing for the most part in the New Testament as a believer that didn't get baptized. He said they taught them and they baptized them. It was a command from God. In every case, there was a sense of urgency attached to their baptism. And as I said, you're not saved by baptism, but man, they wanted to identify. And you know, it was something. Most of the early church were Jews. Buddy, if you were a Jew and you turned to Christianity, your family had an actual funeral for you. You were dead as far as they were concerned. They would hold a funeral even though you were still living. They held a funeral for you. And some Orthodox Jews still do. If you convert to Christianity, they hold a funeral for you. They won't talk to you anymore. You're just like you died because you converted to Christianity and you were baptized. And so when they went, as soon as they were saved, they were baptized. They identified with Christ, that death, that burial, that resurrection. They didn't see their faith complete until they were baptized. Living faith produces an obedient heart. And baptism is the first act of obedience. Jesus said this. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Baptism represents a living relationship with Christ. As I said, it doesn't wash away our sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ does this. It doesn't save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ does it. But it does. It is a visible picture of our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. God's spoken to your heart this morning.